right. Thank you, Brother Michael. That's one of my favorites, and down through all these many years, it's been one we hear somebody do a special on every now and then. Thank you for that. This morning, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah this morning. Get over in the Old Testament, and you can open up to chapter 2, even though I intend to refer to some other chapters. In fact, it wouldn't hurt you to just keep your Bible handy. We might ask you to turn to a couple of places this morning. In our thought is one that's reality. I'm going to preach a little bit on the subject of why do some forsake the Lord. And we thank God for all the faithful folks that live long lives serving the Lord and never go through the valleys of backsliding and getting away from God, but sadly that's not the full story. There's too many that do. And I thank God that they can come back. But Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Much of his weeping was over the people of God forsaking God. So I'm going to use a text found in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. And we'll just take one verse to start with. We'll look in context a little more later. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, says, "Thine own wickedness." Now this is God speaking here as Jeremiah's recorded. "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Now, this would be pretty much a key verse to the whole book, because Jeremiah's ministry is to Judah. His burden is that Judah has turned their back on God, and God's judgment is coming. And that would pretty well describe it. Now, Jeremiah's writing probably from maybe 626 to 586 B.C., he started his preaching, we might say, or his ministry, under a good king by the name of Josiah. But he lived long enough that he wound up with one of the bad kings by the end under Zedekiah. And Jeremiah even went into Egypt a little bit and had to minister, but totally his ministry, probably about 40 years. That's a good round figure, isn't it? 40 years, a number of testing in the scripture. But Jeremiah is an unusual book. You ought to consider it, getting into it. It's got some picturesque examples. For instance, in chapter 13, God told Jeremiah to wear a girdle. How about that, men? Wear a girdle. And he said, wear it and don't put it in water. You know what that meant? Don't wash it. Just wear it till it needs washing, but don't wash it. And then finally he told Jeremiah, he said, go down, and it's quite a trip, all the way down to the Euphrates River, and go down there and take that girdle and bury it in a hole down there in the rock near the Euphrates River. And Jeremiah did that. He was obedient to the Lord. Of course, people were watching. Can't you imagine? They were watching the preacher. And so he does that. But then later on, in many days, the Bible says later, God tells Jeremiah to go back, find the girdle again, and dig it up. Now, when he did, the scripture says Jeremiah looked at it, and it was marred. It was no more good. And God said, now I'm showing you what Judah has done. They are marred, and they're no more good. He made an object lesson out of it. Several object lessons in the book of Jeremiah. He's the one we get the story of the potter's wheel, remember? Jeremiah, though, was a weeping prophet. His burden was heavy for his people. But God called him, and he couldn't quit. In chapter 1 and verse 5, God told him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." By the way, that'll take care of the abortion crowd. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee," or set thee apart for my job, "and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, Jeremiah didn't have a lot of converts. He got persecuted. You remember one time an evil king took the very words that God had given Jeremiah and Barak the scribe had written on paper, and it was brought to the king, and he cut them out and threw them in the fireplace, remember? I mean, Jeremiah didn't have a lot of human encouragement, I'll tell you that. Not very, very much at all. They put him one time down in the dungeon, in a clay pit, as it were, and except for an old eunuch that cared about him and pulled him up with a rope, he'd have died down there. Wasn't much encouragement in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah got to the place, he was still human. He said over in chapter 20, "Lord, I'm tired of mentioning your name. I want to quit." Brother Wade, how many preachers ever want to quit? Amen. But God said, you can't quit. And Jeremiah said, I know the words in my bones just burning like a fire. He still had to keep on, keep on. Quite an interesting prophet Jeremiah is. And there was quite a sign to his people. He was told by God not to take a wife because God didn't want him to have any children. And the reason God didn't want him to have any children, he said, because I'm bringing judgment on this nation that's forsaken me. And no need. And a lot of folks, you know, if you're looking at the bad scenes today, you wonder, is this the place to bring children into the world? And then we worry about our kids and our grandkids as we see all the stuff happening today. And God told Jeremiah, don't even take a wife. Don't even have a family. Things are going to get bad. And Jeremiah prophesied of that judgment, telling the people, you've forsaken God and you need to come back. But they rejected him. Prophecies come on into our time. About 100 years, close to 100 years before Jeremiah was Isaiah. Jeremiah was pretty well contemporary with Daniel and with Ezekiel and one or two others, but Isaiah was earlier. And Isaiah had said that one day the oldest city that we think near one of the oldest in the world, Damascus, Syria, never been destroyed like Jerusalem has been a few times, many times. But it's predicted that Damascus will get destroyed, both by Isaiah and 100 years later, Jeremiah said so too. And you and I are reading the newspapers and watching the news today as it gets rough in Syria. Is this the time? Is it getting close for that prophecy to be fulfilled? I don't know. I don't know. But I know Jeremiah here was talking to a people that had forsaken God. And as I look at the parallel today, I see why Jeremiah had such a burden. Because as I look around today and I see folks, as it were, no matter how close we're getting to the coming of Jesus, they seem to be forsaking the Lord. And I ask the question, why? And I'm going to give some reasons that people backslide and worse, forsake God. And I'm really talking in most cases to those I think that really know him, that have really been saved. Now I understand if they've never been saved, and one of the worst feelings I could imagine in this world would be to pretend I was a Christian when I didn't have anything on the inside. Yeah. I fear there's too many church members. They've learned to talk churchy. They've learned where to show up at. They've learned to sing the hymns, but there's no unction on the inside. That bothers me to a great degree. But there's those that I do believe are saved and do have the unction of God. And the Holy Spirit does reign and does grieve them, but they forsake God anyway. And that's a puzzling question somewhat. But let me give you some reasons, certainly not all of them. Some things I thought of in my mind a little bit. To begin with, why they forsake God? Number one, because worldly attractions get them. I'm not talking about just Disney World or the movies or something. I'm talking about the world just glitters to them, and they think it's better over there. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, to love not the world, neither the what things of the world. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There is a struggle. There is a contest between spirit and flesh. And whether you let the flesh be attracted and draws you away from spiritual things. And so to forsake the way of God is to go into the flesh, which the Bible says, Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And the flesh is deceptive. In the book of Jeremiah, it says the arm of the flesh will fail you. We look around today and see it's so true. Couldn't hardly get any real news this week because of all the sins of the politicians in the news. Notice that? They got the John Edwards thing going again. I guess he's going to have to go to court. Think about it. A man running for president and got that in his closet. And out in California, the big muscled up governor, Arnold, terminated his marriage too. Amen. Pitiful. I want to tell you something. Sitting at a banquet table with the rich, having all the social status and all the power, every man is still depraved. We better understand that. I mean, man, the ground is level when it comes to the depraved nature and the fallen nature of man. Then, of course, we got Congressman Wiener. I don't know what his first name is. Oscar Meyer, I reckon, but I don't know. All in the news, amen. Couldn't get nothing. I'm sick of it. I'm not fond of Wieners anyway too much, but sometime a hot dog's good, but all right. That's your sedative. I got to operate some now. Truth of the matter is that's the lost flesh we're talking about. But it's much worse when it's a Christian. And if you notice today how the world is trying to get something on somebody that's a believer, trying to get something on somebody that's a Christian, I see where they are rejoicing now. They got 24,000 emails that Sarah Palin gave out and used and communicated with while she was governor, and they're just itching to see if they can find something. Because she does profess to be a Christian. Oh, we got to get those Christians, man. That's the trouble with the world, isn't it? I mean, we can't let them pray in school. I mean, right here in Santa Rosa, Florida, up here in the panhandle, they actually got a judge there that actually made rule that you couldn't mention God in any way whatsoever on public school property. Now, he's going to lose in court, but that's how much God is hated anymore. It's an amazing thing that's going on in this old world. Get the Christians, they're the problem. Wouldn't it be terrible if some kid in public school heard about Jesus and got saved and quit smoking dope? Wouldn't that be terrible? Huh? Or quit getting a gun and shooting up the classroom? Wouldn't that be terrible if they met Christ and changed their ways like that? This is a crazy world we've moved into. But you know, Satan's always after the Christian, always. I think about the story I heard a long time ago back in the old days when an old servant back in the days on the farm, he served under a master, and the old servant was a saved man. He was a believer. He was saved. And as he and the master worked around the place and done things together, the master would always hear the old servant say, "Oh, boy, the devil's giving me a hard time today. The devil really done this to me, done that to me." And the old master said one time to him there, he said, "Look, you're always saying the devil's bothering you, but you're saved. You're a Christian, you say." And he said, "The devil don't bother me. Why is he bothering you? You're supposed to be a Christian." And the old servant said, "Master, it's like this." He said, "When you and I go hunting," he said, "and when you shoot the ducks," said, "when you shoot two ducks and one of them falls dead and the other one is just wounded and he's going out through the bushes, which one do you send me after?" And the old master said, "Well, I send you after the wounded one. I've already got the dead one." He said, "That's the way it is with the devil. He's already got you, but he's after me." Good point. Good point. Yeah, the devil like to trip up every Christian he can. Like to mess up everybody he can. And sad to say, sometimes we see even God's people seemingly dropping off and losing interest and getting into the world and being attracted by somewhere else and doing nothing for God. And that's why some forsake. They give into the flesh. Then some forsake because they take for granted what they already have. And I want to tell you something, that may be many of us in the room today. Romans chapter 1 gives us a vicious cycle of what happens when a civilization falls back into heathenism. And it says one of the reasons is neither when they knew God, they professed him not, they knew God, but it says over there that neither were they thankful. neither were they thankful. You know what gets a lot of folks off track? They take for granted what they got. Right here in this building today and on Radio Land and a lot of God's people that are listening, we have to be careful this thing about not taking the best we've got for granted. If we're not careful, we'll commit the sin of not being thankful, and it'll start us down the wrong road. Let me ask you, what are the things that you do routinely? Every day you're going to make the bed. Every day you're going to wash the dishes. Every day the floor's got to be swept. Every day you got to go to the job. Let me say, when's the last time you said, thank you, Lord, that I've got a job to go to? Thank you, Lord, I got these dirty dishes. That means food was in them. And there's a lot of people in this world don't have any dirty dishes because they don't have any food to dirty them with. I was over in the Philippines a number of months ago, almost 3 years, I guess, now. And I saw almost what you'd call a village. I mean, just a lot of people. When we got closer and closer, I thought we were looking at a mountain, and it was a mountain, but it was a mountain of garbage. It was a garbage dump. And I saw all these little kids and others and people, adults, all their day long searching around the garbage dump to see if they could find enough food to keep them alive. And I thought, what a shame on America that we gripe about everything, and here's people living off the garbage over there. And sad to say, some could live out of our garbage cans here quite well. I see kids in our own school cafeteria sometimes throwing away plates of food. Amazing. Amazing. We've got to the place in America we're not thankful for the things that God has given us. Are you thankful for your home? I think about the man that went to the real estate office. And he told the real estate man, he said, I want to sell my home. I want you to list it. And the man said, okay, you describe it to me. So he began to describe it. He told him where it was at, out here in this section. He told him about the street that went by. He told him about the trees he had in his yard. He told him about the view he had out of the back door. And he kept on describing that home, and the man kept writing and kept writing. He kept describing the home, and all of a sudden, the homeowner held up his hand and said, wait a minute. He said, it's not for sale. Forget it. He said, I didn't realize it, but I've been looking for a place like that all my life. Took it for granted. Oh yeah, we do that, don't we? How about the prodigal son? Did he take his home for granted? Oh yeah, I had plenty to eat at home, clothes to wear, and yet he had to go. And so he took his part and he wasted it in riotous living. You remember the story, Luke 15. He went away. He took his family for granted. He took all that he had for granted until he got in the hog pen and came to himself and saw what he'd done. As a pastor, I've seen folks leave something good and find out years later what hog pen they're in, where they took it for granted, where they didn't appreciate what they had, where they were not thankful, and the next thing you know, they start down the road the prodigal went on, and it winds up at the same hog pen. You say, it couldn't happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. Yes, it can. I mean, when you start taking your home, you take your family is precious. Did you know that? I mean, you can't list that in your portfolio. You can't list that as your assets at the bank, but your family ought to be very precious to you. You know, we see people mess up, and I have compassion, and my heart goes out. But I'm like Jeremiah. He was wanting to say, I told you so. Why do you keep going that way? How come you won't listen to the word of God? Why come you won't repent and come back? That's what he was saying. But they didn't. They rejected. I look over here and see Jeremiah in chapter 15 of this same book. And I find over here, beginning in about verse 19 of verse 15, here God is talking to Jeremiah personally. Jeremiah's got the burden. The people won't listen. God's word's being given. They reject his word. And now God's talking to Jeremiah personally as I begin to read in verse 19 of chapter 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, Then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And he's saying, Jeremiah, don't quit now. Come back and stand before me. If thou take forth the precious from the vile, separate the good from the bad, thou shalt be as my mouth. Now here's a powerful statement. Let them return unto thee. Jeremiah, don't you compromise to go after them. Let them return unto thee. You see that? But return not thou unto them. Now there's a lot of folks, and I won't say this as a preacher. I have folks come to me and say, how come you don't go after so and so? They know where to return. They've already been told. And I can't make a decision they need to make. They already know what to make. I mean, I see preachers running around chasing after people, playing musical chairs with them all the time. My Bible says, after the first and second admonition, leave alone. Now, I know you're listening to me on the radio. Some of you that I'm talking to in radio land, because you're sure not here. But I want to tell you what God told Jeremiah. He said, let them return unto thee. You don't like that? I didn't write this book. But return not thou unto them. Jeremiah, I know how you're hurting. Let's go on down a little bit. Verse 20. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. In other words, they're not going to break through what you said. They're not going to compromise with, make a compromise out of it. You're going to be a wall that stands. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. And I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And if you read the whole story, when the judgment that Jeremiah predicted, when Babylon come, you'll find out God gave Jeremiah favor, even with the Babylonians. And God did take care of Jeremiah. And he did finish his ministry. I'll say to you folks, do you understand that when people forsake and backslide on God, that they forget there's a cost to it, a big cost to it, a lot of pain involved to others? I mean, let me say it this way. Some folks that have forsaken God are going to regret it in the rocking chair down when they get older. They're going to look back and say, I should have listened. I should have never strayed. I should have stayed put. And the pain it caused to others. Some man gets to lusting after the flesh, and he leaves his wife of so many years, and he finds him a young chick. By the way, when he gets older, she'll probably find her a young one. It works that way. Say you're meddling. I'd meddle a lot. But there's a lot of pain involved in some of these situations. Pain to kids and the family. Never forget my early ministry, country church. I was trying to help a couple stay together. And the man was jumping the fence and chasing skirts. And it finally wound up that the mother asked me to be in court that day because she had a young son and he was hurting bad. So I went to court that day, and it was mostly in the judge's chamber and mostly sat there. But then as the judge had to make a ruling, the little boy's heart was just broken. I'm guessing he was 9 years old maybe. And I took him and walked out of the courthouse. I can take you right to the courthouse today, not in this county, another county. And I walked around the block with him. I was looking to see if there's a drugstore or something where I could buy him an ice cream or something. But that little boy was thinking deep. He wasn't thinking about ice cream. He was thinking Sears. And as we walked around the block with him, he said, Preacher, can you tell me why Daddy don't love us no more? Oh, I want to tell you something. I think about it now and it hurts. There's pain in those situations. Hey, I understand. There's some divorces that might ought to take place. There's some cases of adultery, and there's some awful sin. But I want to tell you, a whole lot of marriages dissolve over one thing. It's called selfishness. Just can't get along. Just little things. Just junk. And God's going to judge you for that. And down the road in that rocking chair, you lose a good husband, you lose a good wife, you lose a family, you bring pain to everybody. And one day, it'll ricochet back on you. You'll be sorry about it. Be sorry about it. I say this, people do forsake God because they take for granted what they have. Don't take a good wife, a good husband. Don't take your family for granted. Oh, listen. There's so many things you could name. Why does somebody forsake God? They forsake God because they forget there's a judgment to face. And there is. Jeremiah right here. God is working with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is giving out the people God's message. They are not receiving it. And God tells Jeremiah to keep on doing it. And Jeremiah tells God back in chapter 14, if you want to pick it up at about verse 13, God is told Jeremiah what to do. He's doing it. But in verse 13, after he's delivered the message, then said, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sower, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. You know what Jeremiah said? Lord, I'm preaching one message. The liberals are preaching another. The false prophets are preaching another. I'm saying your judgment's coming. They're saying, oh, no, there's going to be peace in this place. I'm saying the sword and the famine's coming because you told me to say that. They said, oh, no, no sword and famine, just peace. Remind you of today, don't it? Sure it does. And God answers back and said, no, I never spoke through them. There are false visions and divinations and deceit of heart. Then God has a way you find all the way through the Bible. God has a way of bringing back on one's head the very thing, the very judgment that they made that was wrong, he brings back. I look at it in verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. Now watch it. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. God said the very thing they said is not coming is going to get them. God has a way with sowing and reaping. Oh, yes. And here, these people of Judah forsook God because they forgot there was a judgment to face. We look around today and we see the false prophets in the media. And I'm not talking about just religious ones. I'm talking about the deceivers. I'm talking about those today that are spinning everything against God. And everything that's saying God's judgment won't come. Keep on killing the babies. Keep on marrying the homosexuals. God don't care about it. He just said it was sin in the Bible. And he hadn't changed his mind. And it's coming back. It's going to bounce back. Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:24, it says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Do you get what the verse said? Sometimes God exposes it here. But even if it's not exposed here, it's going to follow after. He's not going to miss it. Somebody said that God's wheels of judgment grind exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fast. Exceedingly slow, but exceedingly fine. Grind exceedingly slow, but fine. That means they don't miss anything. Don't miss anything. As you go through the Bible, you'll see that. Open beforehand. I believe it was old Bob Jones Sr. made a statement I've thought about quite a bit with all the wars America's involved in. Old Bob Jones Sr. said that hell was judgment on individuals' sins. But he said war is God's hell on earth for nations. Think about that a little bit. War is a terrible thing. We're involved in some. The atrocities. Did you see in the newspaper this week? A boy right here in Haines City fighting for his life after his legs have been blown off over in Iraq. Did you see that in the newspaper? That's Hey, that could be your son, that could be your friend, that could be your brother. It's not, war is not a football game. War is something dead serious. It's bad, and it costs nations a price. It certainly does. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. And yet the wars, the Bible says near the end here, they're going to continue. They're going to continue to increase. And I say to you that we're seeing America involved, sometime rightly and sometime wrongly and sometime foolishly. I won't get off on my opinion on it. It's too late, it'll never happen. But I wouldn't have cared if America to build a fence around us 300 foot tall and stayed out of the world's business and said, don't you get in ours. I could live with that. That's not reality today, but I could live with that. I sure could. I understand it won't happen. I see now where the atheist group, one of the atheist group that's been trying to stop prayer here in Polk County in the commission meetings and so forth, I see where an atheist group now is applying and claiming the right to have chaplains in the military. That's in the news. Say, what do you think? I think they ought to take them in and put them in foxholes. They wouldn't be atheists when they got out. Amen. The truth is, that's where we've come to in America. Why in the world do people forsake God? Jeremiah couldn't understand it. He wept over them. He preached to them. And yet the false prophets was denying what he said. And Jeremiah comes to God in his complaint. And what can he do? And why are they doing it? Well, I'll tell you another reason. A lot of folks forsake God because they've forgotten there's no better place to go. Let me turn over to the New Testament. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I know what you say. You say, well, the chapters and the verses were added later to the Bible. But God wasn't dead when they were added. Now go over to John chapter 6, long chapter in the Word of God, and you find out it's a chapter that ends in apostasy. Apostasy is those that knew the truth and turned from it. And as I look right here in verse 64, Jesus is talking. He said, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time, verse 66, let's get that right now. Chapter 6, verse 6, 3 sixes. Number of apostasy of the Antichrist, verse 66. From that time, many of who? Lost people. Didn't say that. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Do you see that? His disciples. Hey, that's the ones that had heard him teach and preach and seen the miracles. And yet they walk no more with him. Now, if you go back in the chapter, you'll find out he talked to them and he gave them something symbolic, which was eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it was a hard saying and they didn't understand it and they got offended and they go away. There's a whole pile of people like those disciples today. Don't understand the Word of God, don't understand what's right, and they get offended because it crosses their desires. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now, there's 12 of them here. And I believe there was many more that didn't go back, but there's a crowd here that went back. And so he said to the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Hey, Peter got it right that time. Nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I want to say to you today, there is nowhere else to go. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only one that paid for your sins. It's Jesus' blood and nothing else that's going to cover your sins. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And when you accept him, bless God, he pays for your sin. And he writes your name in the Lamb's book of life. And there's no place you can go better than that. Walk back if you want to, but where are you going to wind up? Peter said, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He makes a good confession, verse 69. This is a confession you need to make this morning to be saved. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say that from your heart this morning and believe it? Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. When a man leaves that seat and comes down the church aisle and receives Christ as his Savior, that's what he's saying. I believe Jesus was God incarnate, the Son of the living God, that loved me and died for my sins on the cross, and I accept him as my Savior. And that's the only way you're going to get saved. Not your church membership, not your good deeds, not who you are, who mama was, brother. It's personal between you and Jesus Christ. Only way to get saved. No place else to go. No place else to go. Well, what's the answer? The answer is never leave the Lord if you know him first. Don't be the prodigal son that has to come to yourself down the road in the hog pen. Never leave. Never leave. But I got good news for you. If you have, like the prodigal, you can come back. Oh, yeah, you can come to your senses and you can come back. But the prodigal regretted the rest of his life that he ever left. And you'll regret the rest of your life if you go out and get in the world's hog pen. Even if by the grace of God you make it back, you'll always remember the slop you got on you, and the mud you got on you, the dirt you got on you. You'll always remember that. There'll be a scar there. I think about the old farmer daddy. Years gone by. Son grew up to be a teenager and hit that wild time of life. And though they'd been raised... He'd been raised as a Christian. His dad was a faithful man to the Lord. They were churchgoers. But yet the teenager got too smart, knew too much, began to go astray. His dad would counsel with him and talk with him, but there's a time when a kid gets old enough, that's about all you can do, is plead with him and try to get him to stay right. And the dad did that, and the boy kept on one event after another messing up. Finally, the dad told him, said, son, I'm going to keep praying for you, but I'm going to do something. I want you to know I am praying for you, and I am keeping my eye on what you do. He said, I can't do anything about it, but when you come home at night, and I realize you've been out in sin again, he said, when you go by the gate to get in the house, you'll see I've put a fresh nail, big nail, in the gatepost. And he said, every time that you mess up, I'm going to drive another nail in the gatepost and another nail. Every time you walk in the gate, you're going to see I'm keeping count. You're going to see the nails in the gatepost. But he said, every time that you do right and you correct one of these things, he said, I'm going to go out to the gatepost and I'm going to pull a nail out. The boy said, thought it was a joke for a while, but he began to notice one nail after another appearing in the gatepost. And finally it got in his heart, because really he was saved, but he was backsliding and forsaking God, and he knew it. And his conscience got to working on him, and finally he went to his dad and he said, I want you to watch me close, because I'm going to undo what I've done. And you said you'd pull a nail out every time I did. Dad said, yes. So time went on, and the dad did watch, and sure enough, the boy worked at it. And as he did, the dad would pull out another nail. And he'd come home, he'd see another nail was out, and another nail. And finally, it got down to that last nail, and the boy made a big effort, and he watched, and finally that nail was gone too, and he came to his dad, and he said, come out here and look. Said, you pulled the last nail. Said, it's all clear now. His dad said, yes, son, I'm so glad I could pull the last nail. But he said, I want you to notice something. The holes are still there. The holes are still there. The scars will always be there. Best not to leave. Best to stay with the Lord. There's people listening to me, and I could not tell you anybody's personal life, but there's people got scars on them. And if you could get a testimony out of them, they'd say, I didn't get them following God. I got them running from God. I didn't get them when I was walking with God. I got them when I was walking away from God. Sad truth is, the holes remain. The scars remain. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, but And you say, well, God's forgotten my sin. Yeah, but you hadn't. And other folks hadn't. Just best to stay close to the Lord. Oh, Jeremiah had a burden for his people, but he had to watch God's judgment come. He even told how long they'd be in captivity, 70 years. And Daniel, the prophet, later read that. 70 years. Jeremiah had to see them put in chains and marched away to Babylon. All they had to do was listen to God as God spoke through Jeremiah, but they wouldn't listen. I wonder if somebody's listening to me this morning, but you're not listening. You're hearing, but you're not hearing, like the scripture says. And somebody's already got the bit in their teeth and they're going down the road their way. I want to say to you, like the prophet Jeremiah, there's time to turn around, but you better turn around before the judgment falls. Before family's messed up or lost or something else that will give you regrets the rest of your life. Don't forsake the Lord. Come to Him.